So it's pretty wild. Today we're in Luke. We're going to be flipping into Mark and into Matthew. So Mark 14, Matthew 26, I believe it is. So if you want, be ready. We're going to flip back and forth. Talking about who would deny him. I mean, you think about that. He's the Lord of Lords and he's the King of Kings. He is the creator of all. He's the sovereign God. Who would deny him? Well, of course, the most famous one is Peter. But before you throw Peter under the bus, I want you to know he might be the most famous one to ever deny the Lord, but he is not the only one. He is not the only one. We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to jump into it, cover it kind of quick. Father God, thank you for the blessings you do pour upon us. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 22. I don't stand behind a pulpit much, unless I'm doing a funeral. It makes me nervous. So, if I seem a little out of touch, it's because I'm not used to being here unless I'm doing a funeral. So hang with me, if you will. Starting in verse 54, then they seized him. We talked about it last week. How do you arrest a deity? How do you arrest God? The only way that you can arrest God is if he lets you arrest him. Right? They seized him. If you remember what was going on, Jesus, I believe, in this whole scene, he shows an amazing amount of compassion, an amazing amount of love. I mean, he's still concerned with protecting the disciples. Hey, I'm the guy you're looking for, right? He tells them up front, he wants to leave them go, leave these men go. He heals the guy's ear that came to take him. He shows amazing love because he allows them to seize him so he can go to the cross and pay our debt. I don't know what you see in this whole scene. I see surrender and love. I see compassion. That's what I see. He allowed them to seize him. They led him away again, all by his choice. There's no way. He is so much more powerful than them, but he allows it all to happen. And took him into the house of the high priest. I don't know what you see with this, but I see irony. Of anybody that should be able to know who he is, it should be the high priest. The high priest should be a good guy. He's supposed to be the intercessor between Israel and God. He should be solid. He should be on Christ's side, not the one after him. And they take him to the high priest's house. Some people actually believe that part of the Sanhedrin ruling took place at the high priest's house. If that actually is what happened, if that's what took place, and they're correct, and if that's the understanding that I have, it was done to be secret. It was done to keep it more secretive because what they were doing was not right. They're not supposed to meet and convene and do what they're doing in the middle of the night. Mark 14, verse 53, they took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and teachers of the law came together. They were the big dogs, and they had power. Actually, Rome respected them. They could do a lot. They had a lot of power, but they could not enforce capital punishment. They could not kill him. That had to come through Pilate, through Rome. Verse 55 said, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they did not find any because he's innocent. So this group, they took him out of the garden, took him down, took him to the high priest's house. Peter followed at a distance. That sentence speaks, I think, volumes. It wasn't very long before this he was willing to fight. In fact, it wasn't very long before this he was saying that he would die for Christ. He would give his all for Christ. Not very long ago, he's the one that hacked off the guy's ear, right? It's the same Peter. But now he's at a big distance. He's falling way behind because he doesn't want to be associated with him. He doesn't want the consequences that are coming to him. He follows at a distance. What's this huge change? We're talking within a short amount of time. He went from wanting to swing and throw down and fight to hiding and fearful and cautious. What's the difference? I think he was doing it in his own strength. And in our own strength, we fail. If you remember what he was told to do, he was told over and over and over, pray, pray, pray. Because he needed God's strength, not his. And I believe when we do things in our strength, we're weak. And I believe this was in his strength. And I don't think that he was just far from Jesus at this time in distance, but I believe his heart was farther and farther away from him. I believe he started looking at the temporary and missing the eternal. He was looking to save his own hide. So he was willing to follow Jesus because he was curious to what was going to happen to Jesus. But again, he did not want to be associated with it. He did not want the consequences of it. And you see that in just a minute. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, a lot of the higher up places, they would have had courtyards and had sat down together. Peter sat down with them. Why would Peter go with them, sat down at the fire and the high priest's, if it's that's where they were, courtyard? Well, if you look at verse 54, it tells us Peter followed. I'm talking back in Mark 14, 54. Peter followed at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. Again, where I believe they were. And he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. Verse 67 says, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. Back again, I was in Mark. Why? Because it was cold. It's the middle of the night. It's dark and it's cold. He goes to the fire to get warm. But did you catch who he was sitting with? Did you pick up who he sat with? He sat with the guards. He was in the wrong place with the wrong company at the wrong time. I don't think that that's where he should have been. I think he should have been in prayer. I think he should have been in one or two places. He should have been in the garden still on his knees in prayer, or he should have been in with Jesus. But he shouldn't have been with an enemy, because at that time he didn't have the strength to be there. He was not the witness he was called to be. If he was in God's strength, he could have been a witness there. But at this time he was in his strength and he was falling apart. He was falling apart. Wrong place, wrong time. Back in Luke, verse 56, a servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. I have a question for you. What if Peter tells the truth? What if Peter tells the truth here? What if Peter says, yep, I was with him? I don't know how you feel. I don't know that he was in a ton of danger. Maybe you feel he was. I don't think he was. If he was in a ton of danger, if they wanted Peter, they would have had Peter. I don't think they were after Peter. I think if he tells the truth here, he might get ridiculed. He might get made fun of. He might have got pushed out of the courtyard. I don't think that they crucify him. They aren't after Peter. They're after Jesus. So he might have got made fun of, pushed out of the courtyard, but I do not think that they would have attacked him, beat him, and killed him. I don't see that. That's my opinion. You can take that or leave that. I don't know that it's danger here as much as just wanting to blow it off, not be associated with, and just get out of the situation. I do think it was to protect himself, stay out of the light is what happens here. But he denied it. The first time through, it's pretty simple. He just says, nah, right? Woman, I don't know him, he said. It's just pretty blunt. I don't know him. I think it was a reaction. He just wanted to get the light off of him. He wanted to say, like, oh, no, I don't know him, right? Don't look at me. He lies. He lies. I don't know how you feel about lying. It's one of my biggest pet peeves. I do not deal well with it. When you lie, you're following Satan. He is the father of lies. And it's pretty easy to start one and get wrapped into it, and they just get deeper and uglier. He denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. Look, step back. This is Peter. Right? This is Peter. This is the one that said, you know, if you remember in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He's the one that made that statement. He's part of the inner circle. He saw more than a lot of the other disciples saw. He saw the transfiguration. He was one of the three that saw it. He was one of the three that got to go in and watch Jesus raise the little girl from the dead. He saw a ton. This is Peter. This is the leader under Jesus. This is the leader of the disciples. He was. You might not like him. You might want to throw him under a train, but he was pretty high up. He was a leader under Jesus, right? This is Peter. The second time, he's a little more adamant. Maybe a tinge more belligerent. Matthew chapter 26, I'm going to start in verse 69, says this. "Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. 'You're also with Jesus of Galilee,' she said. But he denied it before them all. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said," right? First time, "I don't know him." "But when he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people, 'This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Listen to how Peter describes it. "He denied it again with an oath," or I'm sorry, how Matthew describes it. "He denies it again with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" First time he says, "Nah, I don't know him." Second time he swears an oath. "I don't know him. I swear to you, I don't know him," right? It's getting deeper, it's getting darker, it's getting a little uglier. A little later, someone else, I'm back in Luke, saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, now it starts the third time. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Any of you ever traveled to the South? Anybody been to Alabama? Did anybody know that you were not from Alabama when you got to Alabama? How did they know you weren't from Alabama when you showed up? Yeah, besides your license plate, you talk different. If somebody from Alabama comes here, can you tell that they're not from Ohio? Why? Their accent. Matthew says this. It's Matthew 26:73. "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away.'" He's saying, "You have to be with him because you're a Galilean, because I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way you talk." Look at his response the third time. Every time it gets deeper, darker, the lie gets bigger, and he's more adamant and more belligerent is the word I want to use. Watch what he does the third time. Matthew says, "Then he began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, 'I do not know the man.'" Calling down curses, swearing, "I don't know him. I don't know him." Mark says it this way. "He began to call down curses on himself and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man you're talking about.'" Cursing, calling down curses. He's swearing with everything he's got, "I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him." Do you see how it grows? Fiercely denying that he even knows him at this point. Peter replied, "I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, as he's speaking the words, the rooster crows. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. So what do you think the look was? How do you picture this? Do you picture it a, I told you so? Do you picture it of, you're a loser? What do you picture? I picture compassion. I picture love. I think he's still worried about Peter. I think he's still worried about Peter. I think it's a look of love. But I think when Peter sees him, he snaps back. Remember I said he was, I think, growing farther away from him in here in that short amount of time, right? His focus turned from Jesus and turned to self. And he grew. And it was all about self-preservation. It was all about self. All he could see was the short term. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to be in chains. I don't want to be kept. I don't, right? It was all about him. And all of a sudden, he looks and he sees Jesus. And he comes back. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you would disown me three times. Remember, he said, there's no way, right? I will die for you. I'll go to prison, right? No way, no way, no way. Why did he fail so miserably? His strength. I'm going to keep saying it because I believe that's true. 62 is a great verse. We need more 62 in our lives, in the life of the church, in the life of this nation. Look at the response he has for his sin. And he went outside and wept bitter. That's what sin should do to us. It should break our heart. Too often it's not what happens. Too often it is we try to convince ourselves it's okay. We try to justify it. We try to get people that we like to agree with us, even though we know it's wrong, but if we can get them to say it's okay, it can't really be that bad. Or maybe we're just misinterpreting the Bible, and it really doesn't mean it that way. So if I can just find the right translation, Google enough places, my sin will be okay. Look, sin is sin if God calls it sin. I don't care how many people you can convince that it's okay. If he says it's wrong, it's wrong. And it should break our hearts because it breaks his. What does this have to do with us? Actually, there's a lot there. I'll just briefly go over it. As much as a lot of people want to throw Peter again under the bus, because I believe people want to, I see a lot of us and Peter because he's just a guy and he has a sinful nature, and we have a sinful nature, and in our own strength we fall, we fail in our strength, we fall short. Look, the great Peter fell in his strength. Look at King David, a man after God's own heart. Did he fall? What about Solomon, the wisest man ever? Everything in the palm of his hand. Did he fall? You do it in your own strength. Guess where you're headed? Failure. So what do we do not to fall? I'm not saying that we're going to be sinless. I don't think you're sinless till you get to the other side. But I think you should be better than you were before. There's a great story I was told. It was about one of the Navy SEALs. I won't use all the language I was told in the story, but about one of the Navy SEALs, and the way he got better and better was he had the mentality that every day he should be able to beat the snot out of who he was the day before. He should be this much better every day that he could beat himself up the day before. Does that make sense? Mentally, physically, on every aspect, he should be better every day. I think that's where we need to be spiritually. Not just coasting. I think we should be striving to be closer to him, nearer to him, deeper in love with him than we were the day before. So how do you do it? Point one, I think you need to stay near to him. I know that in our spiritual walk, there are valleys and peaks. I know there are times that you're closer to him and times you don't. I know I know. I live in the same world. If you're not near to Him, get near to Him. If you're near to Him, stay near to Him. How do you get near to Him? It's the same thing that I tell you about every week. I believe there's power in the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. Read it. If you don't want to read it, listen to it in your car. Bible app is free. It'll read it to you. Get in the Word of God. I believe in the power of prayer. Jesus told them, pray, 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 pray. Why would He say that? Because the importance of it. I can't stress enough the power of prayer. Get in the Word. Get in prayer. Point two goes right with point one, and that's being in the right crowd. I'm not saying you have to be in a holy huddle. I'm not saying you can't be around the world, because we're called to live in the world but not be of the world. But I believe you should have good people around you building you up more than you have people pulling you down. Who you hang with does matter. Bad company does corrupt good character. It does. Bad company corrupts good character. You look at Jesus' example. He spent a lot of time with the Father, a lot of time with the inner circle, time with the 12, and then He was with the multitudes. I'm not saying Jesus couldn't have been with the multitudes all the time. He's God. But He gave us a great example. I believe we should spend a lot of time with the Father, hence first point. A lot of time with God, staying close to Jesus. But I believe you need to have a core group around you, right? Church is great. I believe Bible studies are good. A small group. You need an accountability group. You need, if you're a guy, a couple guys. If you're a lady, a couple ladies around you that you're going to be honest with. You're going to tell them where you fall short so they can call you out on it. If you battle with A, B, and C, they need to know you battle with A, B, and C. And they can tell you what they battle with, and you can keep each other accountable. But you need that discipleship. You need that iron sharpened iron. You need Christian brothers and sisters to walk through this craziness with. I believe you need to be able to see the big picture clearer. Because when you don't see the big picture, it's easy to narrow it down and narrow it down. So all you see is you and your desires and your pleasure and what you want. And more for me and protect myself. And it all becomes fleshy. It all becomes about the temporary. It's more for me, more for me, more for me. And you're like, are you sure? Think that through. The less it's about Him, the more it's about me. Right? Tell me I'm wrong. Somebody tell me I'm wrong. The less I live for Him, the more I'm going to live for me. Right? But the more I'm willing to see the big picture, see what truly matters, the more I'm willing to focus on Him and live for Him, the more it can be about Him and the less it can be about me. Last one, I'll stop. When we fall short, I wish I could say if we fall short, but when we fall short, I pray it breaks your heart. I pray that you're not okay with it. I pray that you don't try to justify it. I pray that you call it what it is and do with it what you should do, and that is to kill the sin and turn to the Lord. I'm going to read this verse. We've been studying in Bible study. I love it. It's powerful to me. Those in Bible study are probably tired of hearing about it because it's taken us weeks to get through this section, but I think it's powerful. I'll read it to you. It's 1 John. I'm going to start in chapter 1. I'm going to go to the beginning of chapter 2, starting in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It cost Him a ton to purify us from sin. The blood of His Son. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear that? If you say you don't have sin, you're a liar. But if you confess your sins to Him, if you repent, if you turn to Him, He'll forgive you for all sins, right? Because the enemy's really good at beating you up and saying, well, He'll forgive you for this little one, but not for this big one. That's not what the Scripture just said. He said He will forgive you for all your sins. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word has no place in our lives. Think that through when you have some time. My dear children, this is John as an old guy. He loves them. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's his goal. He wants them to run the race, be holy because he is holy. But if anybody does sin, why would he say that? Because they're going to. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. I pray that when you fall short, it breaks your heart, you repent, and you turn back to the blood of Christ. Father God, Lord, we battle. We battle with our own sinful nature. It's easy to point out the flaws of Peter and others, but Lord, we all have our own battles. I pray you would help us to stay close to you, walk nearer to you, fall deeper in love with you, deeper in your word. Help us to be better prayer warriors. I pray you'd put good people around us to build us up and not tear us down. So that, Lord, whenever we are out in the world, I don't believe you call us to stay in our own little holy huddle. You call us to go out and be a light for the world. But, Lord, I don't believe we can be a light for the world when we look just like the world. I believe we got to be different. And that's because you're different, because you're in us. You make us different. I pray they see you, Lord. Put a people around us to build us up so that when we're out, they see you, not us. Help us to see the big picture clearer, Lord. And when we fall short, I pray again, it breaks our hearts. We turn back to you. Repent of our sin and be covered by the blood of Christ. And I thank you that your forgiveness is real. I thank you for your mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you would, please.